Well, tonight it's our privilege to edify ourselves for a brief 10-minute look at the great Victorian preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was born in rural Essex, 1834, the oldest of 10 children. His father and his grandfather were both preachers in congregational churches, so his background was a godly, nonconformist Christianity. In his day, education was well and truly privatized, schools were businesses, and parents bought what they could afford for their children. In December 1849, Spurgeon was at one of the various schools which he had to attend, this time in Newmarket, and fever broke out in it round about Christmas time. The school was closed temporarily, and he went home to Colchester. He was 15. And he knew deep down in his heart at this time of his life that he was not right with God. Life seemed pretty pointless, and really he was feeling miserable. In early January, he says, he set off to attend the Congregational Church in Colchester, but the snow was so deep that he decided to go to the Primitive Methodist Chapel, which was a bit nearer. And at this church, the preacher failed to show up, so a very nervous man got up and started to give a sermon on Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And after about 10 minutes, the preacher dried up, pointed to Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you look miserable, and you always will be miserable if you don't obey my text. Look to Jesus, look and live." And as he walked home, Spurgeon knew that he was changed, converted. He had trusted Christ. He knew that his sins were forgiven. His heart, he says, was full of joy. And when he reached home, his mother saw that the miserable Charles Spurgeon who'd gone out of the house had gone. And a cheerful, contented Christian believer had now started on his pilgrimage. The next year, we find him teaching Sunday school in a Baptist church in Cambridge, preaching his first sermon in a cottage, accepting his first pastorate at 17 years of age at Water Beach, not far from Cambridge. And the qualities which later marked him out were latent at Water Beach. There was this extraordinary voice he had, this power as a preacher, this ability to control his voice so that it could be firm and commanding and yet gentle sometimes. A modern writer says it must have been like Pavarotti's voice in its richness and its power. The Baptist chapel at Water Beach was soon packed. And recall, he was still a teenager. He wrote an aunt. "I am 18 tomorrow," he says in the letter, "and on Sunday I hope to preach for the 188th time since I started preaching 1.5 years ago." So it was only a matter of time before a London church offered him a pastorate, and it was New Park Street, which had seating for 1,200 people, and before long, as you may expect, that was too small. So they took the Exeter Hall in the Strand. In 1856, while this preaching was in progress, he married, honeymooned in Paris, twin sons were born. Spurgeon was the talk of London. Madame Tussaud put a waxwork up of him, 5'6" tall, and as one lady who knew him said, decidedly plain and bulky. But the Lord Jesus Christ honoured him. And that was what mattered. He honoured him with numerous conversions. And when he got back from his honeymoon, Exeter Hall had to be left behind. 5,000 was far too small, so they hired the Surrey Gardens Music Hall. And on the very first service that he conducted there, among the 10,000 people who gathered, somebody shouted out falsely, "Fire!" And in the ensuing stampede, 7 people died. The 22-year-old Spurgeon was sick at heart, but a few weeks later, he decided to grasp the nettle and he started services again in the music hall, and he kept it up for 3 years. And note that, unlike some modern preachers, he never called people to the front or asked them to perform any outward action. He expected people to believe in Christ then and there, or to seek the Lord until the Lord had planted faith and repentance in their hearts. Now, of course, he was often asked to go and preach elsewhere. He came to Liverpool to preach when the foundation stone of Toxteth Tabernacle was laid. He said to the people with him, "Where are you going to get your congregation from?" Because it was surrounded by green fields. Hard to imagine, isn't it? But his greatest congregation was 23,000 at the London's Crystal Palace on the day of the National Fast. Things have changed, haven't they? We have a national lottery and they had a national fast, which today is inconceivable. In 1861, the Metropolitan Tabernacle was opened to accommodate Spurgeon's congregation. He was only 26. If you wanted one of the 3,600 permanent seats, you bought a quarterly ticket on the old pew rent system. And for the next 30 years, another 2,000 people packed in as well. There was a pastor's college to train preachers. A widow gave him £20,000 and asked him if he would start an orphanage, which he said he would and did. There were almshouses for elderly women and an array of other social organisations and an array of missionary outreach work. And through it all, he was struggling with his health. He was frequently missing from his own pulpit. Crippling depression was never far away from him. His gout was extraordinarily painful. And the Bright's disease, which killed him when he was 58, had troubled him for some time. And yet, with help, he managed to answer an average of 500 letters a week. His book on the Psalms is a major achievement, and we read that he prepared Sunday morning sermon on Saturday evening and the evening sermon on Sunday afternoon. Now, if that is true, he must have had a very fine mind. And remember, he had no higher education, even for the ministry. He was not the greatest preacher since the Reformation, as has been written recently, but he was one of them. It has also been written wrongly that he was the last of the Puritans. Of course, he was the heir of the Puritans in their tradition. His personal library of over 10,000 books still exists intact, sadly, in America. Here in England, it occupied an enormous room in his large house, in his 9-acre estate, where he used to escape for some peace. And when he died, his congregation numbered over 5,000 people, plus 23 mission halls with 4,000 other attenders. There were 127 lay preachers who went out from the Metropolitan Tabernacle Sunday by Sunday to carry the gospel elsewhere. Death came to him at Mentone in the south of France, a spot he had gone to for 4 to 6 weeks almost every winter to recuperate. I have been talking to you for the last few minutes about one of the greatest of our English Calvinist preachers, A man who walked closely with God, who lived by prayer, a man with a social conscience, who acted as well as talked. And I suggest to you that just knowing his story is a tonic and an encouragement in itself. It shows what God can do with the life of somebody wholly given over to the service of Christ. Now, none of us will ever be a Spurgeon, but we can all be used in some way or other by the God of Spurgeon. May that be so.